Abraham is called the father of our faith because he heard and obeyed and he followed the word of the Lord, even when it took him 400 miles from where he was to a land that he did not know but had been promised. And even though he was so old and yet the promise of a child was very real, it seemed impossible. And yet Abraham believed. Because of his faith, he was approved as righteous, and we have the privilege of being called sons and daughters of Abraham. But the story gets a little more complicated than that because Abraham and Sarah take things into their own hands. In Genesis 16, I'm going to read a passage before our scripture lesson today. Abraham's wife Sarah had not borne him any children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. And she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Why don't you sleep with my slave girl? Perhaps she can have a child for me." Abraham agreed with what Sarah said, and so she gave Hagar to him to be his concubine. Abraham had intercourse with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she found out that she was pregnant, she became proud, and she despised Sarah. And then Sarah said to Abraham, "It's your fault that Hagar despises me. I myself gave her to you, and ever since she found out that she was pregnant, she's despised me. May the Lord judge you." Okay, that's how things work sometimes, I guess. Abraham said, "Very well, she's your slave, under your control. Do whatever you want with her." And so Sarah treated her cruelly, so meanly that she ran away. The angel of the Lord met Hagar at the spring, at the desert in the road to Shur, and she said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She answered, "I'm running away from my mistress." He said, "Go back to her and be her slave. I will give you so many descendants that no one will be able to count them. You're going to have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, because the Lord heard your cry of distress. But your son will live as a wild donkey, and he will be against everyone, and everyone will be against him. He will live apart from his relatives." Hagar asked herself, "Have I really seen God and lived to tell about it?" And so she called the Lord who had spoken her a God who sees. After all of this had happened to Hagar, she did return to Sarah. And then the impossible happened again. Sarah became pregnant. And she had a child, just as the visitors on that hot day outside her tent had predicted. And the Lord was good to Sarah, and now you would think that everyone would be happy. Everybody got a child out of the deal. But the Bible is about real people, real life, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, love and jealousy included. Ever since Hagar had gotten pregnant, Sarah had a grudge against her. She thought that Hagar was getting too big for her britches, and in fact, she was. Every time Sarah looked at her, she seemed to get larger and rounder with Abraham's baby growing inside of her. This begins to sound like a soap opera. Finally, Sarah exploded, "Abraham, it's all your fault. I gave you my woman, but she has become hateful to me now." Abraham said, okay, do with her what you want. She ran and ran until she came to a spring in the desert, and there an angel of the Lord came to her and comforted her and said, "There will be hundreds, thousands of descendants. I've heard your call for help. You'll have so many descendants that no one will be able to count them all." Does that sound familiar? It's what Abraham had been promised as well. Have I really seen God and lived to tell the story? Hagar came back to Sarah and gave birth to Ishmael, but Sarah still had it in for her. Genesis 21. The Lord blessed Sarah, as she had promised, and she became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham when he was old. The boy was born at a time that God had said he would be born, and Abraham named him Isaac. One day, Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, was playing with Sarah's son Isaac. Sarah saw them and said to Abraham, "Send this slave girl away and her son away. The son of this woman must not get any part of your wealth, which my son Isaac should inherit." This troubled Abraham very much because Ishmael was also his son. But God said to Abraham, don't be worried about whatever about the boy and your slave Hagar. Do whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that you will have descendants that I have promised. And you will also have many children to the son of the slave girl, so that they will become a nation. He too is your son. Early the next morning, Abraham gave Hagar some food and a leather bag full of water. He put the child on her back and sent her away. She left and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water was gone, she left Ishmael under a bush, sat down about 100 yards away. She said to herself, I cannot bear to see my child die. And while she was sitting there, she began to cry. God heard the boy crying, and from heaven the angel God spoke to Hagar, why are you troubled about Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Get up and go, bring him, pick him up and comfort him. I will make him a great nation out of his descendants. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. And she went and filled the leather bag with water and gave some of it to the boy. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran and became a skillful hunter. His mother got him an Egyptian wife. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This story is important. It's important because Muslims, the followers of Islam, trace their ancestry back to Abraham, just as we do. Only they do it through Hagar and Ishmael. Both sons are loved by Abraham. Both sons have been provided for him by God. Isaac is a child of the future, but Ishmael, though his life has not followed in our Bible, does become the father of a great nation, as promised by God. Now, Ishmael had some claims. He was the oldest son of his father Abraham. He's not adopted. He's not an intruder. He was born to a man of promise, and Abraham was not ready to discard him. God has a special commitment to Ishmael, as we read in Genesis 16. God continues to bless him according to verse 20 in our passage today. God cares for this one whom our tradition has wanted to abandon. Now, everyone is in agreement about the preciousness of Ishmael. God, the angel who made the announcement, Hagar herself, and Abraham, everyone that is except Sarah. Now, we don't usually think much about Ishmael. It's Isaac that we're concerned with. But there he is in our scripture, in Genesis, and he is blessed by God. According to Islam, the story of Hagar and Ishmael continued this way. As she filled that animal skin with water, Hagar sees the angel again. He spoke to her, saying, do not be afraid of being neglected, for this is the house of the Lord, which will be built by this boy and his father. And God does not neglect his people. This spring called Zamzam, this spring is flowing today in the city of Mecca. The sanctuary that Abraham and Ishmael built is called Kaaba. The Kaaba is a place of worship for all people and a purpose of guidance and blessing. Every year, more than 2 million Muslims from around the world participate in a pilgrimage to Mecca. It's also called the Hajj. Every able-bodied Muslim is expected sometime in their life to participate in that Hajj. They believe that they are walking in the footsteps of their father, Abraham. Islam is a monotheistic religion. That is, that there is one God. There is only one true God. And in fact, that's Islam's biggest critique of Christianity, that we worship three gods when we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's a misunderstanding of Christianity. The truth is, we worship one God, revealed in three ways. We are all sons and daughters of Father Abraham. Let me say that again. Jews and Muslims and Christians are all sons and daughters of Father Abraham. But particularly since 9/11 attacks, it doesn't feel like we are brothers and sisters. Much of what has been said and argued about Islam over the past 16 years is awful. Terrible, bloody attacks have been made in the name of Allah. but they are misguided and sinful actions of a radical Islamic extremists who justify their hateful behavior, and they use the name of God in doing so. Now, Allah is the name is the word for God in Arabic. It is not a different name for God, because Arab Christians in the region use the same word, Allah, in their worship and their prayers. And the vast majority of Muslims do not hold these false, ugly beliefs about what God desires or evil things that they say that God commands. In 2007, there were 138 prominent Islamic leaders from all over the world, and they all signed on an open letter and call from the Muslim religious leaders. This letter was entitled, A Common Word Between Us and You. And it was a call for further dialogue based on common ground between Christians and Muslims on the great commandments of loving God and neighbor. The Baptist World Alliance responded to this letter, as did many other Christian groups, welcoming its peaceful tone. Our former General Secretary of the American Baptist Churches USA, Dr. Roy Medley, after reading this letter, helped initiate Baptist-Muslim dialogue here in the United States. He also went to Lebanon, where Baptists encouraged him to help brothers and sisters in the Middle East by finding ways to promote peace, particularly with the Muslim world. American Baptist women hosted a meeting recently in May about Muslim and Baptist dialogue. It was a virtual mission encounter. It equipped American Baptist women and Muslim women to effectively talk with one another and promoted a vision of the beloved community. Each night of the conference, there was a telephone call, a conference call between one Baptist and one Muslim of different perspectives, and they were asked about faith. And there was followed by questions by the people there in the room. The final evening of the virtual mission encounter, participants shared about the learnings and how they were going to engage in conversations back home in their communities. Some of the things that they talked about included faith and prayer and worship, acts of faith, and the importance of serving our communities, and how Jesus is understood by Islam and Christianity. One of the organizing women, Rafia Saeed, said, "In this broken world, women's role is to bring healing and reconciliation without sacrificing our identities. Women of God, mothers of humanity, have to restore wholeness to humanity and connect us with the divine. We need to have conversations and continue to sacrifice our egos for the sake of greater good and dedicate our God-given energies to eradicate hate and violence. As Christians and Muslims, we believe in the second coming of Christ. He will bring peace and justice, not to one group, not to one nation, but to the entirety of humanity. And we need to work together to prepare this world for his coming." The American Baptist Women's Ministry provided this virtual mission experience as a model and an invitation for Baptist and Muslim women to get to know one another, and in so doing, become comfortable talking about faith and practices, traditions and beliefs. The General Secretary of the World Council of Churches said there are differences that we have, very real differences, some theological, some sociological, stemming from our different religious traditions. And these differences, these distinctives, are important to us, as they are important to the people that we talk with. But we do not want to deny them or pretend that they do not exist, but they do not and must not stop us from working together for peace. We as religious leaders have a distinct responsibility for standing up for our shared humanity and equal dignity of each human being. We should do this together in preaching and teaching, spiritual guidance and social engagement. We have a duty to speak in love. Together we can make a difference. Together we can give hope. Here is Sarah looking out at her tent, seeing two half-brothers playing. And there's a problem. This misunderstanding of hatred has been going on for a long time. And I imagine that it will continue. But that doesn't mean that we do not understand ourselves as fellow brothers and sisters, not only in Christ, but we are brothers and sisters because of our common father, Abraham. This has been going on for a long time, but hearts change one person at a time. And I would ask you and challenge myself today, what am I doing? What am I doing to make this world a more peaceful place? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift that you have offered us in Abraham, in Abraham's life, in his faithfulness, in our common ancestry. Lord, we pray with all of our brothers and sisters, all of those who are sons and daughters of Abraham, in calling upon you, Allah, as the one who provides, as the one who loves, as the one who reconciles, as the one who will bring peace, and who will come again. We pray this in Jesus Christ, who has revealed your truth and love definitively for us. Amen. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Number 233 is our closing hymn.